It's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight, right? Amen? Why don't you just take a moment and shake the hand of someone next to you. Give them a good hug and tell them you're glad to see them in the house of God tonight. Tonight, if you are a first-time guest, we are so thankful to have you. If you are a homebody, I've missed you because I have not been here in a while. Forgive me. I know some of you are wondering why I'm on the floor tonight. I got demoted. No, I'm just kidding. This was my choice. I didn't want anything to separate myself from this message, and I try to do that every time, but I just really... I feel a heaviness in my spirit, and I want to articulate very clearly and very sincerely what the Lord has put on my heart tonight. So I just pray, if I get a little emotional, that you will be understanding and patient with me. And I also pray that every single person can really just embrace what I'm going to bring to us tonight. I'd like to, even though Pastor's not in here at the moment, I'd like to thank him for the opportunity, for having a voice to his congregation. I'd like to thank my husband for always supporting me and allowing me to minister. I'm going to read from the book of Acts, chapter 6, and you can follow along. I will be reading in the New Living Translation. That is my preference, but it will work in whatever translation you have. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent, and I'm going to be reading from verse 1 through verse 8. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we, apostles, can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word." Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit; Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So God's message continued to be spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. And verse 8, I just want us to focus on this. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. I just want everybody to humor me for a second, and I want you to look at somebody, and I want you to say, "This message is for me." And I want you to look at somebody else without your finger and say, "This message is for you." I always try to speak with humility, and this is no different. I do not want to come across as arrogant, but I am saying with confidence that I truly believe that this is a word from the Lord. And I don't say it as adamantly all the time, but I do believe that God is going to speak to us tonight. And I just want to say that no one in this room is exempt from the word of God. And I am on the floor tonight because I myself am not exempt either. I may have the microphone, but I'm no different. And I just want us to take on the weight of what the word is telling us. Amen. We're going to pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to come into your house. I thank you for the word, this guidebook that you've given us. It's living, God, and we know that it's not going to lead us astray, God. I pray, Lord, that you will touch each and every heart. God, open our hearts and let it be good ground for your word to fall in, God. It's not my words, but it's yours. Anoint my lips, God, so that we can receive it, oh God. And I pray, Lord, that we can accept it without anything pushing back, God, because it's your word, and we want to be closer to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. You feeling the heaviness yet? Because I'm feeling it. So Monday was a special day in our country. It was Veterans Day, and I'm sure it was mentioned on Sunday, but I wasn't here, so I'm going to do this. Do we have any veterans in the house this Wednesday night? Do we? I see a couple. Could you please stand? Please forgive me for embarrassing you, but thank you so much for your service. I'm so grateful that I can live and travel and be a part of this amazing country and have the freedoms that I have because of men like you and women. No women stood, but the men that stood. Thank you. Veterans Day is a federal holiday. Was anybody off work or off school for Veterans Day? Anybody? We have a few. Praise God. Yeah, it is a day in the U.S. that we set aside to honor those in service for our country. And I was kind of looking it up, just researching it a little bit. I have a few family members that are veterans, and one military website says, Veterans Day is a time for us to pay our respects to those who have served, and we celebrate and honor America's veterans for their patriotism, love of country, and willingness to serve and sacrifice for the common good. I'm so grateful for our veterans. I've felt pretty heavy about the topic that I'm going to talk about tonight for a while, and I couldn't figure out how to present it. But thank God I'm speaking on the week that we celebrate veterans, because it kind of gave me a way to present my case or present what I feel like God is going to speak to us today. So I guess we can consider this a Veterans Day themed message, okay? Last year I had Halloween, which was fun. So this year I will take Veterans Day and I will run with it. So the United States Armed Forces are the military forces of the United States of America. It consists of 4 or 5 branches, depending on who you ask, I think, because I asked an uncle who served, and he said one of them is not technically, but I think you would, if you talk to somebody in that branch, they would probably argue with you. So the 5 branches are the Army, Marine Corps, Navy, the Air Force, and some people consider the Coast Guard. Now, each branch of the military has its own purpose, right? They have its own role within the armed forces of the United States of America. For example, the Army provides the ground forces. The Marine Corps maintain amphibious and ground units for contingency and combat operations. The Navy protects on, above, and below the water and is America's forward deployed force and is a major deterrent to aggression around the world. The Air Force provides rapid, flexible, and lethal air and space capability that can deliver forces anywhere in the world within hours. And the Coast Guard provides several maritime services and operates under the Navy during war times. So I'm going through each branch. I went on their website and I got their mission statement for that branch. But even though every branch of the armed forces has a different role, it all falls under the same umbrella. Amen. It falls under this umbrella of the United States Armed Forces. And that has one purpose, and that is to protect and defend the United States of America and its people all over the world. So as I started looking a little deeper into the structure that our country has, I got a little curious and I started asking questions. And to those of you who know me pretty well, you know that that is no surprise that I'm asking questions. My husband's back there laughing at me because I ask a lot of questions, and I think questions are good. And the question that I asked was, if a member of the armed forces were to disobey a direct order, what would happen? So I started looking into the laws, and I'm sure any of our veterans could answer that question for you, but this is kind of what I found. Willfully disobeying a lawful order of superior commissioned officer can result in dishonorable discharge, forfeiture of all pay and allowances, and or confinement of 5 years. In times of war, death or other such punishment as a court-martial may direct. Once a person is charged and convicted by the court-martial, they face prison time or fines in addition to being dishonorably discharged from their military service as part of the sentence. A person that has a dishonorable discharge on their record cannot own a firearm or vote. When I read this, I was like, that is harsh. Harsh. And I don't know if some of you would agree with me, but I was thinking, man, if a man or a woman would sign up for something, sign on the dotted line, knowing what they were getting themselves into, why could we ask so much of them if they didn't follow just one order? But as I started asking that question to myself, I realized that I've seen this before. I've read such consequences before, and I kind of recognized this commitment. I've heard of it before in a different avenue. I think when we start to look at this structure, we can see a similar one within the church. And since the church came first, maybe the army just copied us because we've got good strategies, amen? So I started thinking about the church versus the armed forces. Not versus as in fighting against one another, but in comparison. And there are many different branches in the church. Amen. Several of you serve in different roles of the church. Are you kind of going with me here? We have children's ministry, youth ministry, music ministry. We have Martha ministry. If you're new to the church and you don't know what Martha ministry is, it's the team that comes in and vacuums and cleans up our church and makes sure it looks nice on Sundays and Wednesdays. We have guest services, Bible study teachers, men's ministry, ladies ministry, life group ministry, benevolence ministry, and the list goes on and on. All these are different branches and different roles of ministry within our church, Heaven View. And several of them are pretty self-explanatory as to what their purpose is in the church. But I think it's inarguable that every role and every ministry within the church falls under one umbrella. And I have a lot of scripture to back this statement, but I feel as if the purpose of the church is to serve God, love one another, and advance the kingdom. Can you put up Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40? Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." We're going to move to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I doubt anybody would disagree with my statement. But I want to make it clear that that's not the only purpose of the church. But I feel as if that is the main purpose of the church, is to serve God, is to love one another, and is to advance the kingdom. So after asking these questions to myself, and I know I'm going a little slow, but I want to make sure that it is not misinterpreted in any way. But we just talked about how in the armed forces, you sign the dotted line. You know what you're signing up for. And if you disobey a direct order, you have a dishonorable discharge. And so my question for you tonight is, what is the cost for us if we disobey a direct order from our commander in chief? What is our consequence for not fulfilling the mission of the church? And this is very heavy on me, because usually when we read these parables, we think it's for someone else. But like we said before, this message is for you, and this message is for me. And no one is exempt from the word of God tonight. If you could put up Luke chapter 12, I'm reading a good portion of scripture because I stand on the word of God alone and not my own opinion. Luke chapter 12, verses 42 through 48 says, "And the Lord replied, 'A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant thinks, my master won't be back for a while, and he begins beating the other servants, partying, and getting drunk? The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant in pieces and banish him with the unfaithful. And a servant who knows what the master wants but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out these instructions will be severely punished. But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with more, even more will be required.'" As a church, we tend to focus that God is a God of grace and mercy, and I am not negating that at all, but he is also a God who honors his word. Amen? Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 16 says, "I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your names and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law.'" In essence, we say, "Lord, Lord, we had good church. Lord, Lord, I prayed for the sick at altar call. And Lord, Lord, I got an award for never missing a Sunday." I know it seems a little harsh, but what if you were to ask a soldier, did you know what you were signing up for? Of course they did. They counted their costs, and I'm asking you to count yours. As Christians, we sometimes buy into what culture says about God versus what the Word of God says about God. He's a God of peace. He's a God of mercy, grace, and forgiveness. But he's also a judge. And a good judge doesn't just wipe the slate clean without any expectation of you doing your part. A good judge judges based on the law, which we know is the Word of God. One writer reminds us that the culture of North America is the North American church is that surrendering to the call of God or his will is a lifelong process. We make decisions slowly, deciding whether or not we want to give up this or if we want to give up that. But that's not the example that scripture has given us. He requires at the very beginning for us to count the cost and to surrender ourselves, our life, everything that we are, everything that we stand for from the very beginning. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 22. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father, Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called to them, "Come too." They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. We're going to go to Luke chapter 14. Like I said, I don't want anything that I say to not come from the word of God. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost." I'm just going to go ahead and skip down to verse 33. It says, "So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own." I know this is a lot of scripture, but I wanted it to be clear. It's not my opinion. It's from the word of God. If you do not fulfill your purpose in the kingdom of God, then you are not a disciple. And if you are not a disciple, that means you are an observer. And if you are an observer, are you really a part of the church, the living body of Christ? This is kind of an alarm, I guess. And I really want this to be my message tonight. It doesn't matter what your role is. I'm not looking at anybody. I wish I could look at myself. I wish I brought my mirror. It doesn't matter what your role is in ministry. It doesn't matter your title or your position. What matters is your purpose. You can fulfill your role, but that doesn't mean that you're fulfilling your purpose. Back in my main text, the one I read when I opened, I talked about Stephen in Acts chapter 6. Stephen had a role. He was voted on by the church, by the elders, and he was commissioned to basically help with the benevolence fund, the food program. One version says he was serving tables. That's Stephen the martyr. He had a role, and it wasn't evangelism. It wasn't the one with the microphone. He was serving tables. That was his role in ministry. That was his position. But the thing that sticks out to me is that even though he fulfilled what was seemingly insignificant to the 12, because they said, "We don't have time for this. I don't have time to serve tables. I got to get in the word. I got to teach. I got to pray." They had a different role. But Stephen, even though his role was serving tables, was serving in the benevolence ministry, it says that he operated with God's grace and power, and he performed many amazing miracles and signs among the people. If you continue to read in chapter 6 and chapter 7, Stephen was then arrested for sharing his faith. And then he had to give a defense for it, which he did an excellent job. And then he was stoned, martyred for the gospel. And he wasn't the evangelist. He wasn't the preacher. He wasn't the one with the microphone. He wasn't the one that everybody calls. He was a servant. He recognized that his role in the church did not fulfill his purpose. We all have a role or a branch to serve in ministry. And if you do not currently serve in a role, start. Today's your day. Find us after service. We'll get you plugged in. Everyone is a part of the body of Christ, and you have a place in that. But don't be an observer. Be connected. Be unified with the body of Christ. Now, here's where I feel the heaviness. If you do serve here at Heaven View, I want to ask you a question. Are you fulfilling your purpose? But hear me very, very clearly. I'm not asking you if you are fulfilling your role. I'm not asking you if, let me put it this way, I have no doubt that you are teaching Sunday school with the utmost preparedness. And I have no doubt that you greet everyone at the door with a smile and genuine love. And I have no doubt that you vacuum with excellence. I have no doubt that you sacrifice time with your family to come early for choir and musicians practice, or to partner with Taylorsville, Statesville, East Winston, or King. And I don't even look over the fact that you sacrifice Saturday mornings to come mow the church grass or to shovel snow. I have no doubt that you're givers, and I have been a direct recipient of that, and I'm so grateful that this church loves to give to missions. But all these examples mean nothing if it leaves you at the end of your life with a dishonorable discharge because you didn't follow a direct order. Pastor Mike Breen says this: most of us have become quite good at the church thing, and yet disciples are the only thing that Jesus cares about, and it's the only number that Jesus is counting, not our attendance or our budget or our buildings. I'm going to come to a close tonight, and I'm going to offer something a little bit unique. I don't know if I'm allowed to do this, so if I am, just give me a wave. But I'm going to ask that the musicians and singers don't come up to the platform. Am I allowed to do that? I got the thumbs up. I think we can have prayer without music. If we need to, we can put on the pre-service prayer music. But I want everyone to wrap their minds around what the word of the Lord is telling us tonight. And I don't believe anybody is exempt from the word of God. You're exempt from my opinion all day long, but try to take what the word of God says. If you're here tonight, and if it's your first time, we are a church that believes in the word of God. We have an experience here that you can't replicate. And if you choose, it'll be the best decision you ever make to get involved and to be a part of the body of Christ. But contrary to popular belief, I do not believe it's free. I believe it's been paid for. And I believe that you can accept a life with Jesus if you accept the cost. If you pick up your cross and you follow him. If you can't do that, you're just going to leave the same way you came. If you can do it, you will leave and never be the same. If you're a home member, I'm going to ask that you do not come up to this altar tonight until you have count your costs. I want a moment of sincere contemplation. I know that almost everyone in this room, if not everyone, has given themselves to a life serving God and loving God. But I'm asking you to imagine the day when you see Jesus face to face. Are you truly pursuing him the way he has asked? Are you truly the disciple maker that he has commissioned? And I want to be very careful with the way I say this, but if you're not, or if you cannot count the cost, if it is not in you to do so, then this may not be the place for you. I do not say that with any condemnation or haughtiness, and I hope that you understand my sincere love when I say this, but God is taking our church to the next level. You can feel it. You can feel the shift. And our eyes are on Jesus, and our purpose is nothing but to serve God, to love others, and to advance his kingdom. If you're not sold out, you're not going to be comfortable. And you can't just decide to serve God but not love others. And you can't decide to serve God, love others, and not advance the kingdom. It's all or nothing for each and every one of us. I think it's kind of easy to come up to the altar when everybody's coming up. And I'm sure we've all been in those seasons when we can come up to the altar and even though we're not really feeling it, and we can kind of just blend in. But I'm asking for something different tonight. I am asking you to dig down deep inside of yourself and say, where do I stand? Am I truly sold out? Have I count the cost? Have I picked up my cross? Am I ready to serve God with everything? Am I ready to love others in a way that I'm willing to lay my life down for them? Am I willing to advance the kingdom no matter what it may cost me? It's all or nothing. When Pastor says, in our impatient culture, we want to experience biblical awe without biblical devotion. As a church, we do not have room for lukewarm. God is shifting us. He's calling us as ambassadors to deeper levels of commitment, of prayer, of fasting, of witnessing. And he is asking us to be unified and devoted in a way that we never have before. So I'm going to ask everyone to stand. And I'm going to read another portion of scripture, Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and the gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult, and only few will ever find it. I'm going to open these altars. There's no music to direct you, but I'm asking you right now to count the cost. And are you all in? I don't want anybody to come up to this altar out of obligation, but after knowing that they're signing their name on the dotted line, God, I am giving you everything, and I'm ready to move forward in your name, and I'm ready to see the lost saved like never before. I'm ready to commit myself like never before. I don't want a dishonorable discharge at the end of my life. I don't want to say, Lord, Lord, but I did this, and Lord, Lord, I did that. I was a good Wednesday night speaker. Even me, I was a missionary. I can't say that. I have to know that I have done what his word has asked of me. Right now, I just want this place to become a house of prayer. And if you feel that tug to go deeper, to step into a new season, I want you to come and I want you to just seek God like you haven't in a long time. God, what is your word asking of me? Not what is my role, but God, what is my purpose? My purpose is to serve you. My purpose is to love others. And God, my purpose is to see your kingdom advance. Without that, I am nothing.